down here in the past, I think, and I'm sure will happen again. So passing on greetings from them as well. So you've been working your way, as I understand it, through Kings for quite some time. And so it's my privilege to continue sharing that. I love the discipline of being given two chapters saying, preach on these, 2 Kings 11 and 12. So it's a pleasure to do that. Now, sometimes you hear people saying, oh, look, the Old Testament is so boring. You know, I really can't get into the Old Testament. And look, I have some sympathy with that, I suppose, if you're focusing on lengthy genealogies and things like that, although, of course, they've got a purpose. But in preparing for this message, obviously, part of what I did was go back to the beginning of 2 Kings and read all the chapters, get the context, refresh my mind, which I can assure you needs a lot of refreshing these days, is exactly what had been going on. And I thought, well, I don't think anybody could actually start reading from the beginning of 2 Kings and actually find it boring. In fact, I think this is a Netflix series waiting to be commissioned, if you think about it. And just like a Netflix series, you know, sometimes you find something on the television and think, that was great, but realise you've come in partway through the story. So I'm guessing some of you are coming in partway through this story. You mightn't have been here since the beginning of 2 Kings. So what we're going to do, like they often do at the start of an episode of something you're streaming, previously, and they'll give you a very brief summary of what's happened, and hope that you can join all those images together. So I'm going to do that Netflix facility now for those of you who may be missing some of the previous episodes in our mini-series. Okay. So this is really what happens from the beginning of 2 Kings, the very truncated version. Okay. So it really starts when you've got the prophet Elijah and Ahaziah, who's the son of Ahab. And this gets confusing because in this story we have two Ahaziahs. So you get confused by this. You find one is dead and then doesn't have a child, and later on there's another one who does. So you have to have a discerning of Ahaziahs when you're reading 2 Kings. Okay. So Ahab was, of course, king of Israel, and we start in 2 Kings with Ahaziah, Ahab's son, seeking the wisdom of the prophets of Baal because he's sick. Am I going to die or not? Instead, short-circuiting it, what he gets is a message from Elijah saying, you're going to die. And so he dutifully does. There you go. He gets succeeded by his brother because he doesn't have a son. His brother is Joram, sometimes called Jehoram, because the Old Testament likes keeping us on our toes. Our next episode, what we see is a transition between the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. And there's a lot of miracles in there, followed by Israel and Judah uniting against Moab. Okay, they get into a bit of strife because there's a lack of water, but Elisha miraculously provides for that. So that's okay. Now, the following episodes in our mini-series, what we have, there's lots of miracles around Elisha, who's now taken over from Elijah. You've got the widow's oil, you've got the raising of the Shunammite's son, you've got a miraculous provision of food, you've got Naaman's healing from leprosy, which sort of rebounds on Gehazi, who misbehaves. You've got floating axe heads, you've got Arameans pursuing Elisha and then being struck with blindness. Then you've got a miraculous ending to the siege by the Arameans, which has caused famine, and a really delightful touch where lepers who are outcasts in society get to be the bearers of the good news that, hey, these guys have disappeared. We can take over everything left behind. Okay, we're getting close to where we start, okay? Jehoram becomes king of Judah. And one of our main players, you've already heard mentioned in the reading, his wife Athaliah, is a daughter of Ahab. So we sort of have a bit of an idea of where this might go. Okay, but not only is Athaliah the daughter of Ahab, she's also Jehoram's sister. So depending on where you sit on the marriage stakes, this can be a little bit confusing and a little bit incestuous. Okay. Their son is Ahaziah, not to be confused with the one who is previously dead. Interestingly, that name, Ahaziah, means something like God grasps or God has grasped. So we're going to get more on those two characters later. But In the meantime, Elisha arranges for someone else, another key player, called Jehu, to be anointed king of Israel to get rid of Ahab's line. Okay, so Ahab's line is pretty determinedly Baal worshippers. Okay, so that's a problem. So Jehu, freshly anointed, rides out to Jezreel. And we have an interesting situation where obviously often in the Old Testament there's tensions between Judah and Israel. But on this particular occasion, you've got Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who ride out to meet Jehu, and he kills them both. Okay. So both Israel and Judah had really slipped into idolatry at this point, because they're both being ruled by Ahab's descendants. Jehu then gets on a bit of a crusade, proclaims against witchcraft and idolatry, and someone famous called Jezebel meets her end, which had been prophesied back in 1 Kings chapter 21, and exactly the same way that it had been prophesied. A bit gruesome, you know, dogs involved, bit of blood, you know, kids in the room, so I'll sort of edit that out. Okay, so, and not only did Jehu also then wipes out 70 of Ahab's descendants, okay, all the priests of Baal, and destroys Baal worship. In his turn, he gets succeeded by his son, Jehoahaz. Right, now, that's our previous episodes. We're now up to date, and lest any of you, I did have a couple of warning shots fired across my bow before the service that, knowing that I'm a lecturer and we can actually go for 3 hours at a time without pausing for breath, that was probably too long, and maybe even 45 minutes was too long. So I'm aiming for about 20 here, it's just those of you who might be starting to sweat. So you should be okay. So that summary was of the first 10 chapters, basically, of 2 Kings. So it's chock full of stuff, you know. Why hasn't Netflix commissioned this? I don't know. You might get commission if you sort of suggest it to them. It's chock full of miracles and political intrigues and incest and cold-blooded murder and witchcraft. You would have thought it would have been right up their alley. Anyway. So our chapter 11 begins with a text I'm going to read again. So it's uppermost in our mind. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the royal princes, who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so he wasn't killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah ruled the land. So Athaliah, the mother of the second Ahaziah, is determined to destroy the whole royal family to hold on to power. That would have included this small child, Joash, who is a son of her son. She was prepared to destroy her own grandchild. That would have happened except for this one thing. This woman named Jehosheba hid him away. She was actually a daughter of Joram, the recently deceased king of Israel. Hang on, wasn't he a worshipper of Baal? Yes. So that puts her in an interesting position, doesn't it? But if you cross-reference her in the Book of Chronicles, she's also happens to be the wife of the high priest that we're going to be dealing with. Okay. So, although we're given no details of what happens after Athaliah takes over and does the murders, it's safe to assume that for the next several years, Baal worship becomes in the ascendant once again. And the remainder of chapter 11 really shows how after 6 years, so this child who was saved was only 1 year old. He's kept safe for 6 years, so he's now seven. Okay. And so the rest of chapter 11 really brings out the child is brought out publicly, proclaimed king at the age of seven. Athaliah is within eyesight or hearing of this, realises what's going on, races out, claims treachery, and then she gets killed. Okay. Interestingly, her name, Athaliah, has a bit of an ambiguity to it. It can either mean God is exalted, or it can mean taken away by God. Okay, well, in this particular occasion, she's taken away pretty permanently. So, in one sense, if we look back at those first 10 chapters of 2 Kings, it really focuses on a struggle between Elisha the prophet and the rulers of the house of Israel. And that continues, really, the struggle that Elijah had back in the first book of Kings. For our focus chapters today, chapters 11 and 12, the key earlier event, really, was Elisha arranging for the anointing of Jehu as king of Israel, even while Joram, Ahab's son, was still officially king. Now, Elisha is about to fade out of the picture. In fact, he's going to die in the next chapter. Sorry for whoever's preaching next week. I've just done a bit of a spoiler. Okay. But the events that he set in motion will be progressed by other people. So we can see really at the time Elisha acted, both Israel and Judah were dominated by Ahab's line and Baal worship. And so for believers in Yahweh, this must have been a very dark time, no matter where they looked. But there have been many dark times in church history. Many, many dark times. To take just one. In the early church, there was a persecution under an emperor called Diocletian, right at the end of the 3rd, beginning of the 4th century. In that particular persecution, which was empire-wide, the order was destroy all scriptures, destroy all places of worship, and destroy all believers who will not sacrifice to the emperor. This was, I'd say, undoubtedly, up to that point, probably the darkest time the young church had faced. Where was God in that, at that time that it looked darkest? Fast forward just a short amount of time, and a chap called Constantine has converted to Christianity, and suddenly everything changes, bringing its own problems with it as well. But certainly persecution stopped. So when things looked darkest, if you'd been a gambling person around 300 years after Christ, you probably would have put an awful lot of money on the fact that the church wasn't going to survive. But you would have lost that bet. The church has survived. At the time when things seemed darkest, at the time when the odds seemed greatest, against God's people, God moved. So in a similar vein, really, in chapter 11, what we see is Jehoshaphat, who only really gets, look up a concordance, two references in the whole of Scripture, moves in to save this infant, Joash. Surprising, yes, because he's of the line of Ahab. Although, as Ahaziah's sister, you'd think also she would have an inclination to protect his son. But, as I flagged earlier, she is also, as Chronicles tells us, the wife of the current priest, Jehoiada. Okay. He's the one who anoints and crowns Joash in verse 12 of this chapter. So although there are only two references to Jehoshaphat in the entire Bible, she plays a pivotal role at this particular point. The protection of this infant, Joash, probably brings to mind for you guys, as it did for me, some similar stories in Scripture. Moses and Jesus. So obviously you had a situation with Moses where he was threatened as an infant, should have been, in inverted commas, killed, but is saved and is placed in the river, and the rest is history. And then, of course, Jesus, who is threatened under Herod's command. So all three of those, Moses, Jesus, and now Joash the infant, all threatened, all playing key parts in God's greatest story. You know, you might be thinking, well, I've heard of Moses and Jesus, but, you know, I haven't heard much about this Joash guy, really. How important is he? So Moses was playing a role as covenant mediator, as deliverer of God's people and as prophet. Joash is playing the role of a righteous king, as we'll see. But Jesus is the prophet, the fulfiller of the covenant, the deliverer of his people, the mediator, the coming king. They look forward to fulfillment. We saw in our reading from Psalm 89 that God promised a perpetual throne to David. And Joash was a key part of that fulfillment. In fact, at the point that our story is today, Joash was the one surviving remnant of David's line. If Joash had died, that was the end of the line of David. And yet God had made promises, right, about that line. Earlier in 2 Kings chapter 8, which you would have engaged in, I guess, in a previous sermon, it said, "Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever." Now, as we move into chapter 12, the first part, remembering we've got this very young king now, Joash. In chapter 12, the first part, he is rebuilding the temple, reorganising the finances, dealing with perhaps a little bit of slipshod treatment of the money there. And the last part of chapter 12, when Jerusalem is being threatened by the Arameans, Joash actually avoids the destruction of Jerusalem by passing over to the Arameans a lot of the treasury in the temple. Eventually, after about 40 years or so, Joash is actually conspired against and assassinated. And his son, Amaziah, meaning strength of the Lord, takes over. The Davidic line, the Davidic reign, continues. And God's promise continues towards its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Okay, so what relevance is this to us? Okay, the question that is always being asked and what we'll spend a couple of minutes on now. What encouragement is there for us today coming out of chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Kings? I'm going to ask you 7 questions. You don't have to reply. I'm just going to ask them slowly and give you a little bit of time after each question to think about it and answer it in your own mind. Is our world still a place of political intrigue and violence? Think about it for a minute. Are we still at the mercy, even if remotely, of autocrats and dictators who seem to have increasing powers? Do we still exist in a world of conflicting religious systems, including idolatry of self? Does our hope often fail in the face of seemingly chaotic events that are beyond our personal control? Do we wonder where God is in the midst of all of this? Do we still long for people of faith and courage to make a difference? And last question, do we still wonder about our place in God's story? My guess is that you may have answered yes to one or more of those questions in your mind as I read them through. And if that's the case, then I think 2 Kings chapters 11 and 12 have something relevant to say to us today. We can see in these chapters that God does work in profound and surprising ways, often when things seem at their darkest, to fulfil his purposes. And that means, I believe, we can trust him to continue working in the world in our time, as he did in the time of Kings. God's people back then were waiting for the Messiah to come at all. God's people now are waiting for him to come again. Yet we have a better prophet than a Moses or an Elijah. We have a better king than Joash. We have a better priest than Jehoiada. And this story is still unfolding with all of us as part of a spirit-filled community. And sometimes, when prophets have done their miracles and declared against evil, kings have fought and died on the battlefield. And perhaps when all seems lost, someone like Jehoshaphat, an individual of faith and courage, does one thing that changes everything. Jehoshaphat knew she had a clearly defined task, and that was to preserve the Davidic line in that one child, to fulfill prophecy that would point to the Messiah. We don't have that same role, clearly. But in a general sense, what we share with Jehoshaphat is trying to discern how we can best serve God in our immediate circumstances, and to reflect on how your individual narrative, your story, can play a part in the larger narrative that God is unfolding, that will once more result in fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah. What I'd like to do as we close, I'd like us to close our eyes for a few minutes, and I'll just encourage you to think about a couple of things. Firstly, I'd encourage you to just take a minute to consider what it means to have Jesus as the fulfillment, the complete prophet, the complete priest, the complete king. To have him as the fulfillment of what just one courageous, faithful individual taking a chance, serving her God, preserving a young child, what it means that as a result of that, Jesus came into the world and fulfilled those roles of prophet, priest, and king. Take a minute to think of that, and then I'll give you something else. So now, take a moment to think about this. There are only two references, as I said, in Scripture to Jehoshaphat. To all intents and purposes, she's a minor character in this sprawling Netflix documentary that's God working through humanity. A minor character, but a major character. A minor character on whom, in many ways, the preservation of the Davidic line was perpetuated. So think on this. We all often, at many times, perhaps, maybe even despair about what our role may be, how to serve God, what am I doing of any importance whatsoever. Take a moment now, while we can still be still, and think about what might it be that might be in front of you that might seem small, that might seem insignificant, but actually might make a much bigger impact on the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God, than you could ever have realized. Just take a moment and see what God might drop into your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray for this congregation at Margaret River. I pray that no one here feels that they are insignificant in your plan, in the unfolding of your story. We may all think of ourselves as minor characters in the unfolding epic that you are working through humanity. Help us to see there is no such thing as a minor character. Help us to see that you have got us all here at this time for a purpose, and our adventure and privilege is to discern what that purpose is. I pray for that discernment for everyone here, and for the faith and the courage to follow it. In Jesus' name.